Welcome to the Grace Baptist Broadcast. This is Pastor Andy Proctor, and we are continuing our series here on the Thessalonian Epistles, and we will not be able to get through, I don't think, the entire context of what I'm be dealing with in this passage in 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 8, but we'll try to at least get halfway done and continue probably next time. But let's read the entire context as we deal with the subject of abstaining from fornication. So notice with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Furthermore, when we beseech you, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Let's pray. O God, our Father, Lord, you are the thrice holy God, and Lord, we think of how undone we are without you, and even in this life, we are like the Apostle Paul, who cried out in Romans 7, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" We do things we don't want to do, and we don't do the things we should do. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be more and more conformed after the image of Christ. And we know that the promise is, and the salvation package entails that we are different. We're new creatures in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We rejoice in that. Help us, Lord, to become more like Christ. And Lord, and war a good warfare, that we be not weary in well-doing. We live in the world that is increasingly hostile toward Christians. May we quit ourselves like men and endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, that we may be testified your grace. Those who are held captive at the will of Satan may be delivered from their sins and know the freedom and the liberty that's found in Jesus Christ alone. We ask, Father, that you would hear us, for we pray in the name of our great captain, our Savior, our Lord Jesus, and for his sake. Amen. Well, again, as I said, we are dealing with the subject of abstaining from fornication. If I held in my hand a diamond as big as a softball, but it was covered with dirt, red Georgia clay where I'm come from, or the North Carolina clay and Florida sand, you would think it would be nothing but an ordinary rock or dirt clod. When we allow ourselves as Christians to become dirty with sin, we look like the world. We are still diamonds. We don't lose our salvation. But in those seasons in our life, understand, sin will not have dominion over a Christian. Grace reigneth through righteousness, the scriptures tell us. We're still diamonds. We don't lose our salvation, but we dishonor God. We dishonor our fellow diamonds, and we dishonor ourselves. And so, as we look at this subject, we need to bear that in mind. If we don't take heed to abstaining from fornication, much filth is going to contaminate and hurt yourselves and others. And part of growing and being unblameable in holiness, as Paul mentioned in the previous section, is abstaining from sexual immorality or abstaining from fornication. Sexual immorality will greatly hinder a person's spiritual walk. Hosea expressed this in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 11. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. When you take away the heart out of worship, when no matter how outwardly intense it may be, when you take away the heart out of service, no matter how active it may be, it is just a pleasing God with the lips and going through the motions with a heart far from God. This is a recipe for stagnation and decay of a person's spiritual walk. We live in a world where the lines of right and wrong are being blurred and turned into so many so-called gray areas instead of black and white of what is wrong and what is right. And to make matters worse, calling what is wrong that it is right and calling what is right and saying it's wrong. Calling good evil and evil good. Woe unto those who say such things. Isaiah lived in such a time. It says in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, which really deals and addresses the issue of situational aspects and what ifs and hypothetical cases and all this kind of garbage that seeks to dismantle a person's foundation of morality that really holds together the very fabric of our society. Notice there in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, we're not alone. It says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. How true it is in our society of sex-crazed insanity that supports sodomy, or some people call it homosexuality, living together without being married, increased divorce rates, transgenderism. But the increase in divorce rates are a result of infidelity, pornography, sexual innuendos, implications and overtones, joking about and cheapening sex as a mere physical act of self-gratification instead of the beauty it is meant to be in showing the glorious relationship between Christ and His glorious institution, the church. This is evident in the individual, in the home, in the workplace, in the marketplace, in our government, from the local, state, and federal levels, and even in churches, among individual members who are in some way affected by the evil influence of sexual impurity. Now, what we want to consider here in chapter 4, this introduction to these practical exhortations found in verses 1 through 12, what we want to start out with in verses 1 through 8 are two things, and we'll likely only get to one of them to move into the last part. But The first part we want to deal with is his abounding more and more in our walk. The second part, possessing your vessel in sanctification and honor. So now let's look first at verse 1. It says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as we have received of, as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. That's the question. Should an aspiring athlete or scholar or businessman be satisfied with little or no growth at all? Well, why then should a Christian? It would do injustice to the field of athletics, scholarship, and commerce to be so lax, so lackadaisical, and lazy to desire no growth or very little growth. And so it is with a believer in Christ, especially to a member of a true church of Jesus Christ. So let's break the verse down. It says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus. Paul gives a warm pastoral pleading as a fellow brother, accompanied by an exhortation, in other words, an encouragement or a come alongside expression by the Lord Jesus. There is no need to use sharpness and browbeat because they were already living in a way that pleased God. And Paul agreed with Peter here in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 3, which says, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. Being an example to the flock. But now verse 1 continues and says that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God. Paul didn't just give them the gospel and teach them no doctrine. He didn't teach them, well, you know, you just live any way you want to. As long as you're saved, going to heaven, that's cool. You know, he didn't say that. He taught them what to do and how to walk in a manner pleasing to God. I mean, after all, it is God that we are to please, not ourselves or others, ultimately. And so the purpose is here, as the verse continues, so ye would abound more and more. Christian growth is part of being a Christian. It's part of the package of salvation. Faith without works is dead. So part of that salvation gift package that God gives is this works that accompanies salvation. It's that capacity that God gives every believer is to have the spiritual works in there as well. And part of that is abstaining from sin. It is true that some grow more than others, just like some grow taller than others, but there will be growth. Those who imagine they became a Christian years and years and decades ago because of some emotional experience or repeated prayer, but haven't been to church since, or rarely, are only fooling themselves. They've been duped by Satan, by the heresy of having Jesus as your Savior, but not as your Lord. Well, Jesus is Savior and Lord. We receive Him as Savior, and we receive and submit to Him as Lord. That is the biblical pattern. Again, faith without works is dead. So can you imagine a special forces army unit thinking it's okay, an individual in that unit, thinking that it's okay to give forth a mediocre effort in his duties in such an elite organization as that? No way! How then can we imagine to give nothing but truly our best to the most elite organization, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now we see that the word abound here is used. The word abound here means to overflow, to be advanced. So Paul desired that they grow in leaps and bounds, to excel, to be extraordinary Christians, for so our Father deserves of us. He deserves that out of us. It's a privilege for us to be able, those in these elite organizations consider it a privilege to give of themselves wholly to the cause of that particular organization. So Christians undoubtedly should. We have a perfect leader in Christ, and we have the perfect Savior, the perfect captain of our salvation, and so on. But a passage of Scripture that illustrates this is found in 1 John chapter 2, and verse 12 and through verse 14, it says, "And I write unto you, you little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I've written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you. And ye have overcome the wicked one." So we see, little children, they know they're forgiven. These are those who are just newly come to the faith in Christ. Young men, they know the Word of God, and they know Satan's insidious lies. And then fathers, spiritual fathers, they know not only that they're forgiven, and they not only know the Word and Satan's lies, but they also know God in a more intimate fashion. Not just the correct teachings, but further than that, an intimate devotional life of knowing God intimately as in their prayer life and in their practice of the Word of God. This is the goal as Christians. This is the pattern of believers as we become more and more sanctified, abounding more and more as believers. We find there in the Apostle Paul was not satisfied with his spiritual standing. If he wasn't satisfied, certainly we should not be self-satisfied and complacent about our spiritual walk and our spiritual growth. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says this in effect. It says, "Not as though I had already attained, I've arrived, I've achieved perfection." No, "either already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." There's a strenuous effort by the grace of God that the believer is engaged in. That is part, we're to abound more and more. And all of this is, again, in connection with abstaining from fornication, is that this must be present. This must be actively working in a believer's life in order for someone to be able to abstain from fornication. It all works. It's intertwined and interlinked together. So now verse 2 continues and says, "For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus." They were well aware and well informed as to the commandments of the Lord Jesus. "We shall be judged according to how much light is given unto us. And certainly in our country, especially, we got Bibles coming out our ears all over the place. We've got Bibles and commentaries and other helps and books and churches everywhere. And I mean, we've got so much. But with that great privilege comes great responsibility. We'll be judged how much light is given unto us, as Luke chapter 12, verse 48 says, "But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. But unto whom much is given, and whom much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." So now breaking down that verse 2, "For ye know what commandments we gave you." These were commandments. They weren't suggestions or opinions. The church at Thessalonica already knew the fundamentals of Christianity from their teachings, from the Apostle Paul, from the Old Testament. The Gospels and the Book of James were written during that time prior to these epistles. They knew the importance of knowing the triune God and His attributes and characteristics and His wonderful works. They knew the importance of the doctrine of sin and how our depraved nature and how we must war against it. Knew about the depraved nature that we have and that we must constantly war against it. They knew the importance of glorifying God in all they do and submitting to Him. They knew the doctrine of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and repentance from sin. They knew the inerrancy of the Holy Scriptures and our need to study them and live by them. They knew the importance of prayer and constant communion with God. They knew the importance of church baptism and the Lord's Supper. Too many commentaries omit that one. They knew the importance of carrying out the Great Commission, evangelizing the lost, baptizing them, and teaching the all things of God. They knew the importance of humility and being content. They knew the importance of regular repentance and confession of sins. They knew the importance of caring for one another in the church. They knew the importance of being willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. They knew the importance of having a Christ-centered marriage and family. They knew the importance of diligent service to God in all areas of life. They knew. They were not ignorant. They knew what commandments were given to them. And that's expressed throughout the epistles to Paul and those other accounts in the Gospels and in the book of James. But notice that these commandments, it says in the last part of that verse, by the Lord Jesus. So, moreover, these commandments were not commandments of mere men or traditions of men, but by the Lord Jesus, God the Son, our Creator, the Sustainer of the universe, the Savior. He commands us in this matter of holiness. We need to remember an old saying. That old saying says, "Sow a thought, we reap an act. Sow an act, and we reap a habit. Sow a habit, and we reap a character. Sow a character, and we reap a destiny." We sow those kinds of seeds, whether we realize it or not. We sow good thoughts, and we reap good acts. And we sow good acts and we receive a good habit. And we sow a good habit and we reap a good character. We sow a good character, we reap a good destiny. You know, the opposite holds true as well. And so that must be borne in mind. Now, I want to just kind of start out on this second point. And we won't have time because that's verse 3 and we got to go all the way to verse 8. So we'll just introduce it. And this second part of possessing our vessel in sanctification and honor. Notice it says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. God's will is that we be set apart. That's what sanctification is. To God's service. More and more set apart unto Him and less joined to the world. So God's will is we be set apart to His service, and His will shall be done if you are saved from sin. Indeed. Part of this setting apart is to flee fornication like Joseph did. You recall in Genesis when Potiphar's wife, the one that Joseph was working for, he gave Joseph authority all over the house in all things except for his wife. Well, when Potiphar's wife enticed him and sought to seduce Joseph, he didn't hang around there. He fled. And she grabbed his coat and she grabbed his coat off of him, so he just left his coat. He fled out of there. He didn't hang around. He knew that this was a situation that required that. He knew that sexual immorality was wrong. And we live in a day, today, that is, sexual impurity is running rampant. Just like it was in that day, in Joseph's day. Probably worse in Joseph's day. In that heathen culture of Egypt, it's not as great. Just like Greece and Rome, you study it, and honestly, you find it wasn't so great. And it's no wonder they are in ruins today. God's judgment upon them. We see that we're going down that same path of foolishness and failure. And that's one reason why Christianity was so refreshing, is that sexuality was put in its proper place within the bounds of marriage. It's just like fire is a great thing. As long as it's in the bounds of the fireplace or the wood stove or whatever the means of fuel that you have, a natural gas or whatever it might be. But you take it outside those bounds and it's destructive. When we go outside the bounds of Holy Scripture, as far as sexuality is concerned, it's destructive to the person. And we're going to deal with that as we go along in this text. But we just want to introduce it. We live in a day in which there is no such thing, there's no accountability. All the churches are concerned about is just numbers, numbers, numbers. When there's sin in the church, it's often ignored. It's often overlooked. It's not dealt with. And as according to Matthew 18, that you go to him privately in love, speaking the truth in love about the sin. And if they don't hear, two or three witnesses. And if they still don't hear, you bring them before the church and hope and pray that they repent of their sin. And if they don't, they need to be disciplined out of the church. And it's no wonder that the world has no respect for Christianity, because there is sin in the churches. Sin amongst God's people. And they say, well, you're no different than I am. You talk about this salvation and being a new creature and being born again, and I don't see any difference. It's no wonder the name of Christ is drugged through the mud and brings reproach today. So it's just so vitally important, so relative to our day, that we abstain from fornication, that we would abound more and more in our spiritual walk as believers. But if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, I encourage you, don't look at the bad examples who may not even be Christians in the first place. Look to Jesus. That's what John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. You look to Him. He died and He suffered and He took on the penalty for sin. and paid that penalty for everyone that would believe on Him, turning from their sins and trusting in Him. May God give you grace to do so. We'd love to hear from you. May God bless you.